We begin in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, so if you'll open your Bibles to John's first letter and the third chapter. There's nothing we like to announce more than a conversion that always brings joy to our hearts, and we're thankful for Sarah's obedience. We're also thankful for those who had a part in teaching her, whoever they may be, whatever your effort was, great or small. It bore good fruit, and we're thankful for that. We would like to announce more if you'd have an interest in obeying the Lord, then you need to be thinking about your soul, making yourself right before Him who sent His very Son to die for you. We pray that you'll give that consideration even this hour as we study our lesson together this morning. If you were to think about all the health issues that have been on the so-called front burner, on the forefront the last several years, it seems that cardiac health has been what's been focused on. And having a good healthy heart is indeed important if we want to live and be active in whatever activity we find ourselves in. I'm sure many of you have noticed our own Cheryl Moyers has been writing heart-related articles for the paper the past several weeks. Being the nurse that she is, she's, I'm sure, very qualified to offer that good advice. And so doctors, nurses, and those who are in that field, they try to instruct us and to remind us of things that are necessary for a good, healthy heart, diet, healthy eating, exercise, cutting out all those bad habits, what you can do to avoid a heart attack, stroke, any other heart-related issues. The Scripture also would teach us about healthy hearts, but of course I'm now making the leap from a literal heart to a biblical heart, and those are not the same, but the principles would apply. How do we have a healthy biblical heart? How do we go about doing that? What are the dangers of an unhealthy biblical heart? And we must know that when the Bible uses the term heart, and it does it in several places, it'd be too numerous to spend the time this morning looking at them, but the numerous places that we find that word heart, it's always talking about the seat of man, the will, the inner man, not the blood pumping muscle in our chest. Obviously, one such passage is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's read this together. John's talking about loving others, having love for others. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The New American Standard has, as the marginal note for that term heart, whoever closes his inward parts. If you have the Old King James, the translation reads whoever closes his bowels of compassion. It's an old, antiquated phrase. I'm going to spend just a minute this morning reading from an uninspired source, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, this idea about the kidneys. You may find this somewhat of an odd illustration, but stay with me on this, and I think you'll see the point that I'm making this morning. Let's read together this quotation. Apparently, the ancients were misinformed as to the function of the kidneys. Many of the functions which we now know are performed by the brain, including thinking and emotional reactions, were considered by them to be performed by the kidneys. And this was not without some justification, the article goes on to read. When the kidneys became severely diseased, uremia, which is the buildup of toxins in your system because the body doesn't get rid of the urine that the kidneys would take care of, uremia would often precipitously put in its appearance because of inadequate kidney function. While symptoms of uremia are exceedingly variable, one of the most startling symptoms is the sudden lapse into coma or unconsciousness. Because this state is not necessarily irreversible, it can be easily seen that with the return of consciousness associated with return of kidney function, the ancients had some justification in attributing thinking and emotional reactions to the kidneys instead of recognizing them as brain functions. Thus, one finds these functions attributed to the kidneys or the reins, and that word reins is the Old King James translation. One such passage is in the 7th Psalm. I'll tie all this that I just read together just in a moment. Turn back to Psalm number 7 with me and look at just one verse, verse 9. And there were others that I've listed just as et cetera on the chart, but we'll just read this one to illustrate what I just read from this biblical source, this biblical reference book. Psalm number 7 and verse 9. It's the Psalm of David. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and the minds. And if you have a reference in your Bible, a marginal note, you'll see it says the kidneys, or the most inward part. And so the ancients thought, whatever it is that's deep within man, deep inside, that's what controls his thinking and his rational flow of thought, his reason for doing this or that, and they assigned it to the kidneys. And this morning we're talking about having a healthy heart. Again, not this muscle in your chest. We're talking about a healthy biblical heart, deep within inside each of us. The theme of this lesson is the dangers of heart disease, having a healthy biblical heart. And what does the Bible teach us about that? If we were to go to see our doctor, our physician, for a heart checkup, and sit down and they would do all sorts of blood work, and they would do a history of your family and ask you a bajillion questions about this and that and the other thing. It's all geared at a purpose. And it finally comes down to sitting down with the doctor, and he's just going to then have this talk with you and ask some very obvious and simple questions, you know, and give you some medical advice, the diagnosis. You know, do you exercise? Well, that's yes or no. And how much salt do you eat? Do you eat too much salt? And watch the red meat and watch the fat and all those things. And maybe cut out some of the sweets, the desserts. And all those things get talked about. And these things, we know them already, don't we? I mean, that's not going to be news to us. But yet, wouldn't we listen anyway? Wouldn't we listen to our doctor who would be telling us these very obvious, important, simple things to do? Well, on that note, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look with me at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's second letter. In the first chapter, starting at verse 5, we have those virtues to add to our faith, to make strong spiritual or Christian character. These are down through verse 7. And if these qualities are in you and abound or increasing, Peter says they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. He who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted. Verse 10, we make our calling and election sure. Peter goes on with the application. Verse 12 now. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. That is, these former points. Now watch what he says. Even though you already know them. We know these things are true. We know what Peter's writing. We have to have faith, and we need to add to that faith character, virtue, knowledge, and self-control, and all those things. We know that. So we would go to our doctor, and we would have him tell us these things, and maybe even fuss at us if we've not been following our diet, not getting out there and walking and exercising. We would endure that because we know he's right. I'm not going to use one verse this morning that you've not already heard of. I'm quite sure. They're all very simple verses. You've read them. You've studied them. So one could say, yeah, I know, the Bible teaches that. But don't we need to listen? We need to listen to the great physician and have him heal us if our heart is not what it ought to be and help us develop a healthy biblical heart. So the purpose of this lesson is to exhort us as disciples into a greater seriousness of following Christ. The first danger we need to be aware of is that, you know, heart disease, and I'm going to say heart, and I'm going to mean now the biblical heart. That's going to be our focus. It can begin suddenly, without much warning. Just as a literal heart can have dangers that we need to watch those signs, we need to be aware of those things that can begin silently, and they can be there without any advance notice or warning, and they already then will show up danger that's been there and been active in our bodies. The same is true now for the spiritual heart. Spiritual heart disease can begin before we recognize what it is. Look in Romans, the first chapter with me. And in the passage that is describing the Gentiles of the ancient world, from their paganism and from their hedonism before they came to Christ and became saints of the church at Rome. Starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and Godhood or divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." See, your heart can become darkened. Absolutely can. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." This speaks, of course, of idolatry. "Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." This, of course, spoke of sexual sins, namely homosexuality. Notice Paul says, man can become futile. He said that in verse 21. That means empty, foolish, being brought to error, being brought to something that will leave us lacking in the most basic need that is in serving God. And this leads to self-destruction. Verse 27, "Such as this passage describes will receive in their persons the due penalty of their error. They will bring judgment upon themselves. God will give you up. God will just abandon you to your chosen course if you have no interest in seeing to it that your heart remains healthy and that you'll serve Him rather than serve yourself. So heart disease can begin very subtly and without much warning at all. But we also know that it can lead, and often does lead, to other damage, doesn't it? Not just having an unhealthy heart, that's bad enough. It will also contribute to other health problems. And again, I'm not qualified to make those diagnoses, but those who are in the health field would tell us. They would educate us. Well, if you don't take care of the heart, then this can happen, and that can happen, and that can happen. It just becomes exponentially worse, obviously. Well, likewise, the Bible will tell us an unhealthy spiritual heart will also lead to suffering other consequences that will result from sinful behavior. Notice these examples with me. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and let's look at verse 28 in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And let's start in verse 27. These contrasts that Jesus was making to expose the error of the Jewish teachers who were perverting the law on many occasions. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' And the law said that, obviously. That's one of the commandments. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What's Jesus' point? The law said, no adultery. Don't go to bed with the woman. Well, yes, that's obviously so. But was God only concerned about the physical act of adultery or fornication, unlawful sexual behavior? And the answer is emphatically no. Where does it begin? How does one avoid the bed of adultery? Just by not going to it? Well, no. One avoids the bed of adultery by keeping his heart what it ought to be. And Jesus says to do that, even watch where your eyes go. Be as Job. I've made a covenant with my eyes, but I will not look upon a maiden or another woman. If we give in to the lust that's in our heart, if we give in to the disease that's in our heart and not treat that and let that go, that then will lead to situations where it will take us to the bed of adultery, and then we'll act out what's already been in our heart eventually if we're not careful. That's the point that he's making. Also in Matthew 15, later in the same gospel record, look with me at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 15 in this discussion where Jesus' disciples were being chastised by the Jews for not washing their hands before they ate the bread. They were violating, transgressing the tradition of the elders, and Jesus wouldn't have any of that. He put the Jews right back in their place and chastised them for setting aside or setting at naught the commands of God. That's later, of course, in the chapter. But now Jesus is talking to the disciples. Peter said in verse 15, explain the parable to us, the previous parable that he spoke in the chapter. Jesus says, verse 16, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. So the Jewish concern about having unwashed hands and eating, that is to say, not ceremoniously washing the hands, those repetitive dippings that the Jews did for the tradition of the sake of the elders and those rabbinical teachings. Jesus said, that doesn't render you defiled. Your hands may be dirty, but I'm after something more important than just dirty hands and dirty fingernails. That's not what defiles the man. The Lord says, that what comes out of the heart, that's what defiles the man. For out of the heart, verse 19, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the heart left unchecked, the heart left unattended to, Jesus would tell us, and the Bible tells us, it's going to lead to other things that, quite frankly, are more serious and more deadly than the heart disease itself. We also know that an unhealthy heart will eventually cause death if it's not treated. Death eventually overtakes the owner of an unhealthy heart. Is it not the same for the biblical heart? Untreated, diseased spiritual hearts will result in eternal death, which is, of course, far worse than the physical death. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 17. This is the parable of the farmer. Jesus is denouncing being a covetous person or being a greedy person. He had been teaching earlier in the chapter, and one from the crowd, verse 13, cried out, tell my brother to share the family inheritance with me. That's all he cared about. He wasn't listening to what Jesus was saying at all. And Jesus addressed him specifically in verse 14. But then he said to everyone, verse 15, be on your guard against every form of greed or every form of covetousness, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You are much more than what you own. Then the parable, verse 17. Well, starting in verse 16. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, now where is he saying this? This is in his heart. This is the inside of man, thinking and reasoning. And the ancients thought it was the kidneys. No, but it is the deep recesses of all of us. We have, it's the conscience, it's the human will. He said to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said that this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got it made now. I can kick back and coast for a while. Well, that's not the end of the story. Verse 20. The Lord said, thou fool. Thou fool. This very night, thy soul will be required of thee. Going to die. Then, whose will these things be that thou hast provided? Who will get all these things that you've already got the future mapped out for them? But I'm telling you, you won't see one more morning. This is it for you. I know you didn't see the word heart in there, but you see the man talking to himself. That's where that's coming from. And God said, that's it. I'm going to require your life of thee. Why? Because his heart was wrong. His heart led him in other directions. And all he could think about was himself and his greed and his avarice. And God said, I'm not going to permit that. I'm not going to have that. As another example of this point, look with me in the 8th chapter of Acts. This is after the conversion of the sorcerer named Simon. He has done like the other Samaritans, and he has been baptized. The apostles heard that the gospel had been received well in Samaria, so they sent Peter and John down there. Verse 14, they came and they laid hands upon the Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's all the way down through verse 17. Now let's start in verse 18, read through verse 22. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May thy silver perish with thee, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part nor portion in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God." Your heart's not right. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." See, what was Simon's problem? Simon's problem was he was perishing. He was dying. He needed to be forgiven. Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." Your problem, Simon, is your heart's not right. Why would Simon offer this money? Well, he was no doubt hearkening back to his glory days when he had the following of all the people. You'll notice earlier in the chapter, verse 9, verses 9 and 10. This man is what is called the great power. He had the following of the people. They ascribed to him great things. Now he's obeyed the gospel. But we know sometimes those yearnings, they die pretty hard, don't they? They'll come back on us real quick if we're not watching ourselves and keeping these things in check. And this got the better of Simon again, and he offered the apostles money. And Peter let him know right now, "No, Simon, this doesn't involve you. You have no part or portion in this matter. And quite frankly, your heart's not right. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness because you're perishing. You're dying." That's serious business we're talking about here. So if left unchecked, it can lead to death. Obviously, death will come. Now, the points we've made so far, let's pause here for a moment in our points we're making. And then all these points that we've mentioned so far, it can begin subtly without warning, very silently. It leads to other damage. Eventually, it causes death. This can all be seen in Old Testament Israel. One previous chapter in the Acts record, chapter 7, Stephen is preaching, and he's giving that historical review of Israel. Of course, we know he'll lose his life for this sermon. They'll stone him to death. He'll be the first martyr for the cause of Christ. But talking about the faithlessness of the Hebrew fathers, his audience was Jewish. Most of them, they were there in the city. And his point now at verse 39, that they had not been willing to follow Moses. They had been disobedient and rebellious, and they were hard-hearted. Verse 39, "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him," that is to Moses, "but repudiated him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt." See, it is possible to repudiate, to reject someone in your heart. It's quite possible to do that. The issue, and we'll read Psalm 95 in a moment, the issue was never whether or not Israel would literally follow Moses and God out of Egypt, which she did, and then on into the wilderness, and then eventually on to Canaan. That was never an issue. They fully intended to do that. They were glad to be redeemed, glad to be brought out of bondage, and now they're following. That was not the issue. The issue was how she followed. That was the issue. Did she follow as she ought to? Stephen tells us here, by inspiration, she did not. Eventually, she rejected Moses. She got tired of all those restrictions and this and that, and she wanted to do things her own way. How many times can we read where she complained about this and murmured about that? Lack of water, lack of food. All they had was manna. In 95th Psalm, read with me Psalm number 95, And verse 10, the psalmist gives us more information along these lines. This is God speaking. Psalm 95, let's start in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. Exodus 17 is the reference there. When your fathers tested me, there they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger they would not enter my rest. That's why. She didn't enter the rest of God, because she had heart trouble. She had heart problems. So though she never literally returned to Egypt, she did not. But I'm using this statement from Acts 7 now. When Stephen says, in their hearts they repudiated Moses and turned back to Egypt. Well, did they turn back to Egypt and go there literally? No. But you can turn in your heart and go somewhere, figuratively speaking. And that's to God, that's the same as if you go there literally, because your heart's not right. Citing Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, as an example of this kind of behavior that was found among Israel that God did not approve of at all. The people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So God was dealing with the situation, and Moses cried out, and God let the fire die out. The name of the place was called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. Then the rabble who were among the Israelites had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we used to eat free in Egypt, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. And now our appetite is gone, and all we have is this manna. This ungrateful, murmuring lot of people. And that is the occasion which Stephen, in his preaching, thinking about, picking up on this disposition of the heart, that he said, in their hearts, they repudiated Moses and turned back to Egypt. Carnal desires, testing the Lord's providential care, and God was never pleased with it. Now, similarly, here's why we know those Old Testament passages, because we are warned as New Testament Christians not to act that way with such a heart. And one such exhortation given to us is in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 8 and 10, and then 12 through 13 will be the application of that passage. Hebrews chapter 3. This quote from Psalm 95 we read from a few moments ago. Therefore, verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, and so forth. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not or did not know my ways. Now verse 12. Take care, brethren. See, here's the application. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why this is of utmost importance to us. Looking back at this Old Testament example of Israel, and the writer of Hebrews helps us make that application. Well, we've talked about the problems of an unhealthy biblical heart. Sudden, silent warning signs. Other damage that's caused, it brings death. But thankfully, it can all be avoided. All of it can. As we would deal with an ailing and diseased heart, the best thing is preventative maintenance. I don't want to have to go through heart surgery. Well, I don't either. Some of you have. My father has. I hope not to have to go through that, but I very well may do it. But if I'm serious about maintaining good heart health, and I do mean this in my chest, then I need to do some things. ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, they always say, and it's true in many situations. And likewise, so is a spiritual heart. And two points we'll make right quickly, and then we'll close our lesson. Our hearts need to be purified. The Bible tells us that. And we need to keep them with all diligence. The Bible tells us that as well. Let's first focus on this first point. We need to keep our hearts pure. We need to purify our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, we're turning once again to the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and in the Beatitudes, when Jesus says in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." What is a pure heart? Later in the sermon, chapter 6 and verse 22, after telling us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up our treasures in heaven, where those things can't happen. For where your heart is, there, or for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, the old King James says, if thine eye be single. That's really the best translation. A single eye, a clear eye. Not a divided eye. Not trying to have our foot or our feet in two different places and straddle some kind of a spiritual fence. Don't we've got to be all the way in the kingdom or all the way out? That's really what it is, all or nothing with God. A single eye, a devoted, dedicated eye, heart, mind, conscience, will. It's all the same in this passage. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, James writes in James 4 and verse 8. To be double-minded is to be unstable. James chapter 1 tells us that. That's just serving God in any other way, but this will not work. And to be divided, to not be single, to not be pure in heart. This means to be utterly sincere, having a single-minded purpose, and it's to be without pretense. To refrain from calculating shrewdness. Some people, and sadly even some brethren, deal with other people by playing games all the time and trying to outwit and outthink the other person. And what have you gained if you're such a shrewd, double-minded man and you can outwit and outthink like a sly fox another human? What have you gained? Well, really nothing. Because it's so easy to fool other people. That takes no real effort or skill at all. But then those same people try to do that with God. And you can't do that. That's why the Bible encourages us. No, your hearts need to be pure. Utterly single. Devoted. Void of double-mindedness. Hypocrisy. Two standards. Whatever you want to say about that. We're going to have to be totally honest with God. We will never succeed in gaining God's eternal blessings through dishonest means. We must be pure. In the 24th Psalm, verses 3 through 4. Listen to the Psalm of David there. Psalm 24 and verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Who can be where God is really the point. Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who's purified his heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. That's who it is. Most definitely who it is. So we need to purify our hearts. And second, we need to keep our hearts with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23, the familiar proverb there. Again, this is one of those well-known passages that you've read time and time again, no doubt. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thine heart, or watch over thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it flow or comes the springs of life. Out of our very hearts come the very things life is about. And if we let our heart become adulterated with one thing or another, or it's no longer clean or pure, then what's going to come out is not what ought to come out. The very essence of life is what that's about. Notice this, diligence is the opposite of negligence. Diligence is required. And the issues of life, out of it come the issues of life. Translated, this means it's the choices, it's the impulses, it's the actions, it's the decisions that all of us make that form our very character. That's why those of us who are parents just agonize and work with our children so much about the decisions they make when they're small, because this is what forms your character. You can't wake up as an adult one day, 21, well, now I'm going to have the right kind of character. It doesn't work that way. It's formed over a long period of time. And the Bible tells us, watch over your heart. Guard it. Keep it diligently. Not negligently, but diligently. Because out of it come the very things that form who you are and who you wind up to be eventually. That's who you are. The heart must be guarded and kept that way. It's an interesting grammatical point I want to make here regarding this idea. The Septuagint, which of course is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates issues in this verse as the end of. Out of it comes the end of life. Or really what that means is out of it, out of your heart will determine how your life ends. I think that's rather interesting. And that does have some biblical merit because in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, there's a variant or a different word, but it comes from the same root as this word found in the Septuagint. In Luke 9 and at verse 31, Luke's recording of the transfiguration, Jesus being transfigured on the mount with Moses and Elijah, we know the story well. Verse 29. While Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who after appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, my version says, or of his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking of how Jesus would leave this life. How Jesus' life was going to end is what they were discussing. And that's the idea here. Out of your heart comes the very things that will determine how your life ends. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the end of your life, would be an alternate translation of this great proverb. So one's heart determines how one's life is going to end up. Now, let's bring this to a close. If we fill ourselves with God and His Word, our hearts will be healthy. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul said to the Colossian Christians, Colossians 3:16. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee, the psalmist says, Psalm 119 and verse 11. We'll not be characterized by sinful living. We'll be trying to keep our heart pure. And we will be... This word healthy means sound. And these passages in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, you see the phrase sound doctrine, healthy doctrine so many times. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in their preaching. They were to preach those things that were fit for sound doctrine. How do saints become spiritually healthy? On sound teaching. On a diet prescribed by the great physician. That's what we focus on. That's what we dwell on. So, last question. When did you last have a heart checkup? And I don't mean with your doctor. I mean with the great physician. When did you last think about your heart? It's the only way to have a healthy heart and to avoid spiritual heart disease. It's the only way. Just as you would go to your doctor, he might tell you those things that you already know. Yes, doctor, I know. I got to cut the salt. I got to exercise. I got to do this. I got to do that. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. But he's still right in what he says it, isn't he? He's still correct. Well, we can read these passages about the biblical heart, and yes, I've heard those before. Yes, but they mean something. It's the only way to have the kind of heart that God will approve of. And this morning, you and I are just, we're like Simon in Acts 8. Either our heart is right or it's not right. It's one or the other. There's no third option that I can tell. So this morning, the Lord knows your heart. And are you the kind of person who has a heart that says, I want to serve God. I want to be right before Him. But I know I'm not a disciple. I know I'm not a Christian. Well, then what do you need to do to correct that? Follow the prescription. Follow what the Lord said to do. If you don't know what He said to do, but you'd like to find out, we can help you. We can show you exactly what He said to do to be saved. Without much trouble, not much fanfare at all. Is that your desire this morning? If you have been washed and cleansed in the past, you've been baptized, but you've erred in some way, maybe there's things wrong with your heart. Whatever your case may be, come back to the doctor. Come back to the great physician and have him heal you once again. Repent. Be like Simon. Repent and pray for forgiveness, and your heart will be made like it ought to be. We're singing this song to invite you this morning. We're thinking about you. We want your obedience for your salvation. Would you come while we sing our invitation hymn this morning?